Welcome. Welcome, welcome. What a wonderful God that we serve. We're going to continue on our place here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're slowly getting through this. And it's good. There's a lot of stuff. It's important that we get through this and go through these things. Paul here is talking, just to jump right in. Paul has been making that call for us as believers to put off the old self and put on the new self. The idea of the clothing change. Except in this case, we're not putting the old clothes away to be washed and put back on later. It's discarded, as it were. And so Paul he's making a contrast, and today's message is a contrast as believers. There's a contrast that Paul makes here. He presents one thing, and then he presents another. And they're contrasting, and he makes these distinctions. And it's important as believers, we're in that place where we're starting to really learn more ecclesiology, or churchology, as I call it. Learning more about what we're supposed to be as the church. And Paul begins with these things, and he's making that contrast presenting this to the church, to the early church. And this is a whole different atmosphere and dynamic. It's weird. So it's distracting. The shadows are distracting me now. So, but Paul is he's making that contrast, and there should be a contrast. Our lives should be contrasted with what they were before. We should have a total different outlook, and it's just not the way that we live. It's not just the way that we walk in life, or our path, or that those things. It's within. It's deeper. It's deeper within us to where it should affect our thinking. It should affect our emotions. It should affect everything. And so Paul is making this distinction as we're going to read. And today we're going to try to, we're in Ephesians 4, 26 through 32. And Lord willing, we'll get through that. If we don't, we don't. But I wanted to backtrack, and we'll go back to what we ended with last week about Paul saying, be angry, but do not sin. It's a good thing. He's starting with a point that everybody can grasp. How many of us understand or have been ever angry? That's all of us, right? At one point or another, we've been angry. So we know, we get that. He starts with that. But then he says an interesting thing. He says, but do not sin. The world philosophy that we have, for the most part, is what? When somebody makes us angry or does us wrong, somebody double-crosses us. Vengeance. I'll get even, right? That's the world philosophy. That's what we grew up with for the most part, is, oh, you'll get yours. Oh, you'll get yours. You can do that to me? Oh, you'll get yours. And we begin plotting, and we begin planning. We get this urge within us to do that. And Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let it lead to sin. And he's quoting the Old Testament, actually. And so where he's quoting this and talking about this, he says, and the interesting thing that he says in verse 27 is, well, we didn't spend a lot of time last week, is do not give the devil an opportunity. Interesting. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And what I ended up with last week was, when you're angry for whatever reason, if you're like me, sometimes it doesn't take much to have a reason to get angry. Just a frustrating morning can get you all angry. Not having any food can make you hangry. And that's kind of where I'm operating this morning. Not hangry, but you know, unfed. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let this fester. Don't let it sit in your soul. Don't let it deal with it. He's not talking about cowboying up or man up or anything like that. He says, deal with it. Deal with the source of it. Figure out what it is. And really, when we think about anger is really a response to something that we think has affected us or something that has been unjustly said or done to us. And we think of it that way. And what is the issue there? The issue there is real simple. We are the center. We are the focus. And that's why it angers us. Because we've put ourselves in a position that we ought not be in. So Paul is saying, don't do this. Don't, if you, you know, be angry. It's okay to be angry. Last week I mentioned somebody that I was listening to that said, look, if you're not righteously indignant about certain things, about kids being preyed upon, about women and children being preyed upon by traffickers, if you're not indignant and angry when you hear these kind of stories, or mothers who sell their children for their drugs, if that doesn't anger you, you've got a moral problem. You've really got a problem because you're in a place, and sometimes we think of it, well, you know, the Bible says forgive and don't be angry and all these other things and all this stuff. So I'm going to hold myself to that standard. I don't want to be really holy like that. Well, you're not aligning yourself up with God at all, because God does. He hates iniquity. He hates sin. He hates those things. He hates it when people prey on children. And that's something that we should be indignant about. So Paul is saying, be angry, but deal with it. You know, in those cases, when I get that way and I start reading some of these articles that I find, and they really infuriate. And it's like you got to go to God in prayer and just pray over the whole situation. And He'll calm our souls. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't let the sun go down. Don't ignore it. Don't let it sit. Don't let it stew. And so this is the one thing that where he begins with this, as he's saying, this is what is going to reflect who you are. In society today, how many of you have heard the, and I know that you all have, the old saying, be true to yourself. Yeah, some people shaking their heads going, ah, that's so annoying. Because it's seldom very true. If we were true to ourselves, we would understand, number one, that we are very sinful creatures and that we need a Savior, if we were being honest, every one of us. So it's hard to be true to yourself when you don't really recognize who you are. Your identity matters. Who you are matters. You know, I love the fact that we're going through that, unlocking the mysteries of Genesis, and I'm reminded that every single person in this little chapel, every single person is utterly unique in who they are. There's no other person on the face of the earth like you. Not even close. And that's what's amazing. That's how God designed life to be. And I think it's just a reflection of His glory and His inexhaustible imagination. And it's amazing because each and every one of you are utterly unique. Your children only have part of your DNA. They don't have all of your DNA. And they're utterly unique from you. And this is an important thing to grasp, because who you are matters. If you think that, because Paul, remember last week what he said? He said about learning Christ. He said, you did not learn Christ this way, as he went through this little list of things. And he says that, you know, you didn't learn Christ this way. This is not the way that you were taught. Your identity is all different, is what he's saying. And this is where you begin. It's easy to, we get angry every day for something, usually. I can't think of a day go by when I don't do something stupid that really angers me. And I get mad at myself more than anything. Getting out of the house sometimes, because it takes almost on every single time about 3 trips from my car back inside the house because I forgot something. By the 3rd time, I'm just ticked at myself. Racket stinking damn! When I get out of there, if I get out of there, you know, just in one try, it's a miracle. But We can be angry about those things and then we can laugh it off and we can just let it go. But he's saying, don't be like this. Don't let that anger like it used to. And he's going to get into that as we go on. But he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. That's interesting. That's as if to say, look, you're opening yourself up. When you're angry and you let it fester, it leads to resentment. And when it leads to resentment, from there it grows to bitterness. And when you're embittered, there's almost no remedy. It's like a canker or some kind of a pustule, gross sore that has to be lanced. And then all the stuff has to be oozed out. Or it'll just continue to fester. And it'll turn into what? In your body. Eventually, yeah, it'll eventually poison you and it'll eventually cause your limbs to go gangrene. You have to get that stuff out. And that's the way that it happens. That's what happens if we don't deal with it. And that's why he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. It's as if he's saying, look, when we're in that state of mind and in that frame of reference, that's when the devil can get a foothold. Because you're unguarded. You're just like a unreasoning animal. You're almost defenseless because you're going at things almost just blind and you're not thinking. You're not dealing with the problem. And so this is one of the things that I found was interesting is just that the devil can have a greater opportunity at that time. So don't hold on to anger. Let it go. Or as I was told, it was kind of a corny thing, but it kind of made sense. One of my old managers, he said, be the duck. Be the duck? What are you talking about? Be the duck. He says, well, when a duck is out there in the water splashes all over them, and the water just rolls off their back. And they don't worry about the water. It just rolls right off. So be the duck. Don't let these things build up. In your, you know, when people frustrate you and all these things, just deal with it and move on to the next thing. And that's kind of what Paul is saying, not that we're adopting worldly philosophy, but, you know, it's really true in that sense. And in another place, Paul says, look, why not be wronged? As a Christian, why not be wronged? We're going to be wronged, right? We already know that. And one of the things in the message as I get a little bit further is, you know, as what Paul is not doing and what I'm not doing and what I hope you don't do and what many people in the church have been guilty of. I grew up in a church just like that. Is he's not talking about moralism. He's not talking about, look, the outside world is this way and we should look down upon them. Why aren't they acting like the Bible says we should act? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and I said, well, hold on a second. They're not believers. They're unregenerate. We should expect them to act this way, especially towards us. Why are we expecting anything different? We acted the same way before Christ intervened on our behalf. And so we shouldn't expect. So it's not moralism. Moralism leads to legalism. And legalism is another form of cancer. It's a whole different prison. And Paul is not here, as we go through this, Paul is not talking about a list of do's and don'ts and shouldn'ts and couldn'ts and can'ts and don't do's and all this stuff. What he's talking about is our character. What does it reflect? Who is your identity? And that's really, that may sound like a strange question to you, but ask yourself that. Who is your identity? Is it you? Or as Christians, is it Christ? It's a good question to ask yourself on occasion. Who is my identity right now? Is my ugly old self showing? Even my ugly new self? Or is it Christ that I'm reflecting? And I think it's important to understand that. Paul is not talking about moralism and all these things, but he's saying, look, when there's a way that God has purpose that we should walk. And it's not like it was before. It's different. And so that's what Paul is bringing into contrast, and you'll see as we go through this that this is exactly what he does. So I want to read this text, and then we'll go into a little short time of prayer, and then get into it a little bit more. So Ephesians 4, 26 through 32, Paul says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Then he says, then he begins to make these contrasts. He says, "He who steals must steal no longer." And remember, he's talking to the church, and that's why I brought up the idea of the moralism, okay? He's saying, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. We'll go into that a little deeper too. But only such a word as is good for edification. How many of you are feeling really guilty right now? Yeah. Okay, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hallelujah. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. And we'll go into those words a little bit more. Let them be put away from you. Along, in addition to that, malice. Be kind. Notice the difference. He's got this list of things, and he says here now, be kind to one another instead. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as in Christ also has, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercies. Help us, Lord, every moment of the day to remember this. We're not going to go out and seek, at least I'm not going to go out and seek to be wronged. But when I am, Lord, help me to remember that, of all that I have been forgiven, and even the things that I have no clue of what I've been forgiven. So deep and so wretchedly we have offended your law and your great love and your great grace and mercy. We have offended a holy God and more than we can understand. But help us to not wallow in that, but to soar on the wings of forgiveness that you offer, and that we have been forgiven, and that we can remember that. Help us to deal with people in our lives as we go and open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and our minds to these great truths for your name's sake, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is really making these contrasts, and it's in character. He's saying, this is what you used to be, the one who used to steal, the one who steals. He says, no longer steal. Now he's talking to the church. This is what I find amazing, and I find it liberating in another sense. Not that I'm promoting theft, but he's dealing with believers. These are pretty new believers. These are people who have just come to faith in Christ, and they're learning these things. And he's saying, look, if you steal, don't do that anymore. That's not what this is about. And what does he say in regards to that? He says, but rather, he must labor. Don't steal. You want something, go work. Work is not a dirty word. It's a four-letter word, yes, but it's not a dirty word. And he says, the one that was stealing, he says, don't steal anymore. What's the assumption? People still tend to do that. He's not excusing them or making some big moral statement. He's saying, look, don't do that anymore, but go work. This will help solve the problem. When your needs are met, you don't need to go out and take somebody else's stuff. By the way, this is a good area where you could go to when people talk about communism and all that the early church practiced, you know, a form of communism, and that's really what was being promoted, and Jesus was really he was more socialist and communist. I hear it all the time, and I see it all the time in different articles. And sometimes, unfortunately, it's within people who are in the church. And it's really sad that they see that. But here's, Paul says, no, don't go take something that doesn't belong to you. Go work. And he's doing it not for the purpose of you to have stuff. That's not the purpose. And I think it's the Christian principle that God blesses us so that we can bless others. And when we're entrusted with that, and when we're good stewards of that in blessing others with what He's given us, He continues to do that. And I've seen that principle work in different people's lives. Other people, sometimes they're not so blessed as far as material goods, but they just are very giving people. And they've been given this spirit this gift of generosity. And sometimes they find themselves in a little bit of trouble once in a while, because they're so generous. But the point is here is you don't go stealing things. That's not good. And the other thing to remember is your character. What is another reason why this is a bad idea? Who's your identity? You are known as a thief, and then you try to share Christ with somebody. How's that going to work out? It doesn't work out very good. Right? Because you're defaming who God is. You're trying to say on the one hand, hey, He's the one who can set you free. And on the other hand, you're picking their pocket. And they know it. And they see it. And that's part of the principle here. That's why. Go work. Go do what you're supposed to do. And He does say, so that the one who has need, you can help them. When you see a need, then you can say, hey, I can help with that need. Like the PRC, the satellite thing. Hey, there's a need. Can I help? Yeah, I can help a little bit. And a whole bunch of little bits turns into a whole lot of bits. And then they're able to do that. That's what Paul is saying here. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands. See, working for his own. This is more the idea of, this is one of the reasons why I'm a capitalist. This is what Paul seems to be saying. Look, you can go out and work so that you can have, but also so that you can go help others. That's what we're intended to do. Remember early on in Ephesians, what are we created for? Good works. Prepared beforehand, right, by God, for us to do, to live in, to work out with, to walk in. He said, I've got a whole bunch of stuff that I want you to do. And it's not about earning anything from God. It's just, that's what you've been made for. That's what I've been made for. That's what we've all been made for. Yes, and it glorifies Him. And see, and regardless of what the predominant religion, when you get into discussions, they always go back to their good works and how important it is. They just assume that we don't think that good works are part of what we do. We just don't make a big point of it. And I think it goes back to that parable that Jesus gave, that of the sheep and the goats. Those who are truly His are going, Lord, what are you talking about? I was just living my Christian life. That's all I was doing. And He says, no, you did this and this and this and this to me. And we're going, what? Because it changes from up here. It changes us here. It changes us here. And so the outward is changed. And so that's the important thing, is it expresses and it shows who God is through you. So He says, the one that steals, let him do no longer. Go work with your own hands, in order that that he may have something to share with him who has need. And notice that he says that that's the focus. It's not for that new boat. It's not for that bigger house. It's not for that addition on the house. It's not for all those things. It's for the purpose of being able to share with somebody. And I love that. I love that. This last week I heard a message. I was reminded of this in Proverbs. It talks about how lending is it almost always ends in a bad deal, especially amongst brethren. And that's why I think our hearts are more geared as Christians to be prepared to just give. With the idea of, hey, if I don't get it back, it's okay. It's just the way that it is. And we be the duck. We quack. We waddle away. Maybe not happy, but we do that. The more we do that, the more we understand, hey, it's not about that stuff. It's not about, hey, I'll give you if you can give me back. And that's when I'll give you. That's when I'll help you. It's not about that. It's about, hey, I'll help you. And I can't tell you how many times as a deacon and how many times we've helped somebody out and they're insistent. Oh, you know, I'm willing to do this and I'm willing to do that. I'm like, no, I'm not asking you to do that. It may be somebody else's organization. I'm just saying, here, we're going to help you and that's it. It's the end of it. If you choose to do something about it, then that's great. But if not, and that's because the other part of me, and I'm confessing now, the other part of me tells me sometimes it's like, yeah, right. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And it's true. And so I try not to get on that jaded side and leave that away, put that away, and just go, no, this is what we're going to do, and that's it, no big deal. So he says, don't do that anymore. Do this. Live this way. Reflect this. Let no unwholesome speech or word proceed from your mouth. That is an interesting word, that unwholesome there. It is the Greek word. Let's see if I can find it here. It is the Greek word sapros. Sapros. It comes from the origin of the word comes from the word sepal. I just talked about this a little. Sepal. It's where we get our word septic. Sepsis. And what it means is an interesting choice of word that he uses here. It means rotten or putrefied. Corrupted by one and no longer fit for use or worn out. It also means of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, worthless. But it's interesting that it's part of the word sepal, which means to make corrupt, to destroy. That's part of the meaning here. And they would know this. To become corrupt and corrupted, rotten. That's the idea. Don't let any of this, and the word ek is the word out from your mouth. Remember what Jesus said. He said, look, it's not that what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean. And praise God for that. That opened the door for bacon. Hallelujah. And he said, it's not what you put in your mouth. It's what? It's what comes out. Why? Yeah. And out of that comes what? Murders, strife, anger, wrath, all those things. And he says, that's what defiles you. It's what's already in there. So those people who think that we have some good in us, some little spark of goodness, I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus taught. Because he was talking to everybody. He says, it's not what you put in your mouth, it's what comes out. And that's what Paul is referring to here. That rottenness, that uncleanness, that worthlessness. He says, don't let that come out of your mouth. What does that require? Filter. Filter. My filter is getting better. Praise God. And I'm praising God for that. My filter used to be a lot... not so filterish. It was not very good. But this is what God has been doing and works in us to do that, to give us that filter to think about instead of just reacting. And even when somebody is speaking evil, what did Jesus say? Somebody speaks evil against you and uses you spitefully. Pray for them and what? Love them. And bless them. Yes. Thank you for calling me such and such. What? Hey man, it's probably true. That's probably how you see me. And what can I do to change that? How can I help you see me differently? I wish I had that attitude. I'm not saying that's what I do. I'm just telling you, it'd be nice to be able to get that reaction right from the get-go. And Lord willing, one day we will be there, where we'll be like Jesus and we'll be able to expose them to who God is. And our reaction will be so overwhelming to them that they'll just, like, what the heck? That's weird. Anyways, Paul says, don't let any of this unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, because that's where it proceeds from. It proceeds from within you. He says, but only such a word. Look at the contrast. Don't steal, work. Don't let this unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. What is the word edification? It's building somebody up, building something up. Edifice. An edifice is the front part, the part of a building. Our edifice is over there. That's what people see. And it's the idea of building something up, building someone up, instead of tearing them down. That's easy to do. It's easy to tear something down, and easy to tear one down. And unfortunately, with human beings, some people are much, much more sensitive. I've got a person in my life, I won't mention who they are because I don't want them to ever know. But I've got someone who is very sensitive, and you really, you know, it's really hard because I am sometimes can be brutally honest and just forthright, and they take it sometimes the wrong way. And it's like, no, it's not saying anything negative, it's just some of the things that I say, and they get offended, and it's really hard. And I've learned over time that, okay, around this person, I've just got to be a little bit more sensitive. And if any of you know me, that's not me. That's just, that's not what I do the best, but God, by His grace, helps us. And so He says, only that which is edifying. That's a practice. That requires us to change our mind. That requires not only that filter, but for that filter to work, and then to put it into practice. This is all applicable stuff here. And then He says, to the need of that moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And that's the hope. They might hear not you, but they might hear what grace has to say to them. That they might hear what God has to say. And so Paul is here making that contrast. So the way that you used to speak, it's not just about cussing and bad words and all that stuff. Mal palabras, it's in Spanish. Bad words. It's not about that so much as it is tearing somebody down as opposed to building them up. And this should be what our identity is, because that's what Christ does. Through His Holy Spirit, what does He do? He convicts us of our sin, right? And I love the way that Jesus approaches this when he talks about giving gifts, and He says to this big giant group of people that were following Him, He says, hey, if you who are wicked and evil, and I'm surprised that they didn't respond to that, but He says to this group of people, including His disciples, if you, being evil and wicked men, know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more does God? And that's the point, is making our identity so much Christ and so little us that it shows through. And that we desire to, even when we're being torn down, trying to raise them up. And I saw this little deal on YouTube with this guy who was, he had two people come out of the audience, and he says, I want you to be mean and nasty and just say whatever, as mean and as nasty as you can be to me. And he did a little experiment. And so they did, and these two started tearing him down, and he reacted to them. And it intensified, and it got more and more loud and intense, and they were digging deeper to hurt harder. And he said, okay, now I want you to do that again. Do the same thing, you know, or something different. And I'm going to show you how you can begin to change this in your behavior and in your character. And again, I'm not borrowing a philosophy from the world, but it's a good point. It was a good picture to see. And it really fits with what he was saying here. I don't know if the guy was a Christian or not. But they did the same thing, and they started tearing him down. And he just started kind of making jokes about it. So they would say something, and he would say, well, yeah, I know that, but, you know, and this is why. And then he would explain, and maybe this is why you're seeing this, and this. And you know what? The people that were trying to be mean and nasty, and they got softer, and they were kind of reeling, like their conscience kicked in. And he wasn't fighting back. He was just saying, acknowledging some of those things and saying, hey, maybe that's true. And he was making jokes about it. And, hey, I know I'm ugly, but you're beautiful type thing. And they were like, whoa. And before you know it, they just couldn't do it anymore. They just shut down. And it was just this idea. He was building them up. He was trying to make them disarm the whole thing. Now, that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard practice. And he admittedly said, it's not easy to learn how to do this. But once you get it, and it's a behavior, and it's a habit, it's a good thing. And Paul is saying kind of the same thing here. He says, rather than letting that unwholesome stuff, why does he say that first? And why is he saying that to Christians? Who is it that we grapple with? The enemy and our old selves. He says, I know that that's still there. I'm sure Paul sounds like an intense dude. And I think Paul would probably have struggle with this. And he, I think, understood this better than anyone. And he had to learn all these things. And when we're living for Christ, it changes us. So he's making this contrast, no more unwholesome speech, but that which edifies. And then he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I was reading in Psalm, in my daily reading, and one of the things that I was reading there in Ezekiel, and it just kind of stabs you in the heart. When you see God proclaiming to His people, He says, look, this is the things that you have done to grieve me. You've grieved me because of this. It's like God saying, you hurt my feelings. You made me feel all... God does have feelings. And it's incredible when you think about that. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Does unwholesome words proceeding from our mouth grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does doing, stealing and all those things grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. That's why he's saying this. He says, look, don't live like that anymore. Put that old self off, leave it off, and put on the new self. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important to understand, because if the Holy Spirit is being spoken of the way that he's being spoken of here, it speaks of his personhood. It speaks of him being God, but not separate, but yet who God is, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've been guilty of that. I'm sure of it. And it feels terrible. And repentance is a great thing. It's hurtful and it's hard, but it's a great thing. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I love that part. Because remember, he said that earlier in Ephesians. I believe it was in Ephesians 2 where he talks about that we're sealed. What does that mean to be sealed? Bingo. Yeah. You have a seal on you that you can't see. And what did our memory verse say? Do you remember? Huh? The Spirit Himself bears witness. Yeah. With our spirits. So when we tell people that we are, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm part of the elect. Why? Because the Spirit bears witness to me. Not because of anything that I've done or can do or will do, but because of what He said. Because He has sealed us for the day of redemption. I love that. I love that. That's the idea. He says, look, he's the one who has sealed you for redemption, and don't grieve Him by doing all these things. Then he says in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's a lot of stuff. That's a real check in your spirit when you really think about all those things that he's saying. He's saying, live in a different way. Don't live like the world. Whatever angers the world, as a Christian, when you live out your faith, when you live out your faith in public and in the public life, when you live out the things that Paul is talking about here, and it's evident to people, they're going to be full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. That's just the way that it is. When you live out your Christian faith, and people see it, they're not going to come running to you. Oh, I need me some of that. It's going to cause them to react in a very negative way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit shining through you shines to them and convicts them. And nobody likes to be convicted when you want to continue to sin. It ain't no fun. So he says here, let all this stuff be gone. Put away. Now that's an important thing. He says, be put away. That says that you have some control over the issue. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, maybe even last week, that as believers now, we do have choice in the matter. We don't have to react that way. We don't have to be angry all the time. We don't have to be bitter. If that's always been our life, and we've made it part of our identity, and we're still holding on to those things, we got a problem. And it needs to be dealt with. Let that stuff go. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and said, well, you don't understand. You know, in my family, this goes back generation after generation. I'm like, so what? You're a Christian now. You're a new creature. You don't need to keep on doing that stuff. You don't have to be that way. And I've, you know, well, you don't understand all that stuff that my mom and my dad did and all that blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know, the most important thing here is we're told that we're to honor our parents. Yeah, but you don't know who they are. I don't need to know who they are. Here's what I do need to know. If I live my life out as a Christian, whether they agree with it or not, if I live my life out in my faith, it will honor them. Because regardless of what they believe or don't believe, what they did or didn't do, or all those things, when people look at your life, they can go, man, those parents, in spite of their, you know, it's like, it doesn't make sense. This person came from those two people? That's honoring. It honors them. They see that. And you can honor your parents by doing that, by living. And I've counseled a lot of people that have come through a lot of hurt. And I said, look, this is the one thing that you can do. If you live this way, if you believe what you say you believe, you can honor your parents whether they believe it or not, whether they accept it or not. You can honor them by living it out. That's the greatest way you can honor your parents. And regardless of what they do or don't do, it doesn't matter. Your life is honoring to them, and by honoring them, you're honoring God, which is the more important thing. And by honoring God, He will oftentimes honor you. So put away all this stuff, and that gives you a choice. That means we have a choice in the matter. We can decide. But it also requires what? Michael Jordan, Adrian Peterson, Usain Bolt, any great athlete that you can think of. They're not just great athletes. They make themselves great athletes. Many of them have super abilities. But when they hone and they work and they put into practice, they put in the work. This is the idea of Paul. Say, not being a moralist and I can't do that. And I don't get to that point. And that's really important that you get that. Because it's so easy to fall into that trap. I know, I grew up in churches like that, where it was all about moralism and it was all about this and legalism and all this stuff. And like I said, don't put that expectation on people. Remember and reflect honestly on your life. Remember the scumbags we were before we put that title on somebody else. Hey, they're scumbags because I know I used to be a scumbag. Praise God that I'm not anymore. Even though sometimes I feel like that. And I think that way sometimes. Let all this bitterness, this wrath, this anger, the clamor, this loud outworking of it, the slander. The word slander is an interesting word there. Let's see if I can find that in my notes. The word slander is, it's not charis. It is, if I can find it, slander, blasphemia. That's what you're doing. You're blaspheming someone. You're blaspheming their name. Slander, blasphemia is the word. He says, don't do that. Don't talk bad about people. Don't do that anymore. And it's so easy to do. Don't do that anymore. If it's something that's honest, that's one thing, but if it's something that's just tearing them down, don't do it. And then he says, along with that, put away all malice. That's ill intent. That's the purpose of doing things just to hurt somebody because you want to. This is a tough message, guys, I know. And it's hard when we want to put all these things into practice. And that's how we're, remember, this whole thing is, what's the word for walking? Peripateo. Peripateo. This is what it is. It's putting this into principle, putting it into practice, applying this to our lives. And this is what Paul is saying. He's telling them, don't be like that anymore. Change. Put away all this stuff. And remember, they were dealing with governments that were taking from them, taking their ability to work sometimes, so they had to go find something else, taking away their land, taking away their homes, taking away their stuff. Imagine how hard that would be. Somebody shows up to your house and, hello, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, yeah, we're going to take your stuff. Get out. Wait, am I supposed to put that away now or later? That is not so far from the realm of happening to us soon. A few election cycles, and we may be facing that. It's happening up north. It's happening down south. It's happening around the world. Even buildings are being torn down in other parts of the country. And so he says, put away all this stuff. Live differently. And then he says the last thing in verse 32. He says, and be kind to one another. This is how we should be. This is how people should see us when they look at us interacting. And again, this is not an application to be, we are to love the world, there's no doubt. But notice what he says, be kind to one another. Remember who he's writing to. He's not writing to the whole world. He's writing to the church. He says, you within the church. Why does he have to remind them to be kind to one another? Same reason he has to remind them, don't steal. Same reason he has to remind them, don't talk this way. It's still, unfortunately, part of that yucky nature that we have to deal with. He says, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other means that, hey, you're going to be done wrong, or you're going to think that somebody's done you wrong. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with people that are holding on to this stuff, and they're insistent that they're being treated in a certain way. And I'm like, you know, I don't know that you're being treated that way. I know that that's your perception, and that may be your problem. As soon as you start thinking that people are, quote-unquote, treating you a certain way, even if they're not, but as soon as you believe that, it's almost like no matter what they do, they can't get away from that. I said, I know that's your perception. Because I've talked as a third person to someone and just said, look, I know that you're perceiving that, but I can tell you this much, from what I understand and know of those people, it's not what you're saying. And you have to learn to figure that out. You need to go to God and get right with Him on that. Because it may be you that's getting in the way from any healing and forgiveness. Unforgiveness and bitterness is like that canker that just festers. Sometimes unbeknownst. Like this girl, Brittany. She had an infection and just thought it was just a pain, a little inconvenience, and let it go, and let it go, and let it go, and let it go. Before you know it, they come, find her on the floor, half dead, literally. And they have to rush her up to the University of Utah. That's what it can do. Unforgiveness can make our whole bodies just wretched with sickness because it's unhealthy. And forgiveness is God's deal. And it's what He says, forgive one another. Then He says, not just forgive one another. And even before I had read this and understood this years and years and years ago, for somebody that had really done some dastardly things in my life, I prayed one. I remember praying specifically, saying, Lord, I forgive. I forgive them. But it's just not quite enough. I don't want that measure of forgiveness. I want your measure of forgiveness for them through me. I want that measure of forgiveness. Can you do that? Can you do that in me? Because if I hold on to any of that, I don't want to just forgive in man's way or even as a believer. I want to forgive on the level that you forgive. If that's possible at all, please, please help me to do that for this person. And you know what? He honored that prayer. I was able to just and heal. And it didn't bother me anymore. And it was glorious and wondrous. And it was that same deal where he says, forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is a scary deal. You know what that means? One of the things that I say when I talk to people about marriage or we're going through some kind of counseling, and say, look, part of what loving is this. You're making yourself vulnerable. You're opening yourself up. Because that person on the other side of you is just as sinful as you are. And that's part of what love is. You're opening yourself up. And you have to learn that. Not going to be all flowers and great smells and all the bells and whistles. It's going to be hard work sometimes. And when the feeling's gone, you've got to be committed. Paul is saying that, be tender-hearted towards one another. That means sometimes it's going to hurt. Are you willing? Are you willing? That's the thing. Are you willing to be hurt sometimes? Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Praise God for that. He's saying, not in the small measure of forgiveness, just like God has forgiven. How does God forgive us for those who are in Christ Jesus? Past? Yay? Present? Yes? Future? That's how. I don't know about y'all, but that's a struggle right there. That's a struggle. And that's why Paul is saying this. You might get hurt in the process, but you got to be tender-hearted toward another. Remember you and who you were. Remember what you've been forgiven. And then approach it from there. Redirect. Shut it down and redirect and come back at it from a different angle. Paul is talking about doing these things so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, when we do that, we edify one another and we build up the church and we promote healing within the body. How many of you need healing of something? It promotes that healing. It promotes that. One of the most horrible and hard person to forgive is ourselves. And as long as we're focused on Christ, we don't even need to worry about that. But if we're struggling with that, with some of the things that we've done, well, that's been forgiven. And not only has it been forgiven, what does John say in 1 John? He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what? And cleanse us. Clean. I'm clean. Yeah. Many, many, many times I have had to go to that place to remind myself, I'm forgiven, but I'm not just forgiven, and I'm not just redeemed, I'm cleansed, I'm clean. And when I remember that, I can rejoice. Yeah, Jesus bumps, go. Yes! I can remember that. I have been cleansed, and I can forgive even myself, which is sometimes the hardest thing to do. This is the principles that Paul is saying. This is the way that we're to walk because of what Christ has done in and through us. He does it. And He can do it. He doesn't just set us partly free. We're free indeed. And this is how Paul says, this is what your character should reflect. Not your character, but the character of God. That's what the important thing is. That He would be glorified. And He will be glorified if we can walk in this way. This is a hard, this is an impossible road to go on if you think that you can do it. Because when we start putting on that hat, then we go back to the old covenant. Remember what God said when He read the law to them? And they said, yeah, we can do it! We got this. They didn't even think about it. It didn't even fathom. It didn't even come to their minds how difficult and impossible it is. But through Christ, as Paul says, and as, who is it, Malachi? That says the just shall live by faith. That's how we do it, by faith. I can live this way by faith. Faith in Christ that He's working in me to do these things. because He can do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for all that You have given. Lord, help us to apply these things, to really study these things out, and help us to learn to live this way, that we would reflect You and Your righteousness, Your goodness, Your grace, so that in the time of need, we can speak something to build somebody up that is broken and torn down and in need of being built up. Somebody coming along with an encouraging word. Oh Lord, I pray that You would just help us to reflect this and forgive us for those times, those numerous, uncountable times when we didn't and when we haven't and when we were not able to. And help us to go forward knowing that we can do this because of who You are, because of what You've done, because You are enthroned in the heavens. And yet, You make Your home within Your children, Your adopted sons and daughters. I don't understand that, but I know that it's possible. Help us to do that, Lord. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we bless You, because You are good. You are so good. And we just love You because You first loved us. You caused us to know our great sin and guilt before You, and simultaneously helped us to know that there is a Savior greater than all our guilt, greater than all our sin, greater than all our faults, greater than all our shortcomings, greater than all these things put together. And He's greater than all of our, as a body, on the whole face of the earth, He is greater than all our faults. We praise You, we thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen.